Good morning, Victory. How y'all doing this morning? Amen. So excited to be in the house today and see your beautiful, amazing faces. I feel like I haven't been here in a while and I just miss y'all. So I'm really excited to be here and just, you know, from all our family down in Victory in the city, we just want to say thank you for your support. We love you guys and we're just honored to be one family together alongside of you. So if this is your first time, you know, hearing me and you don't know, you know, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Danny Marquez and I get to serve as the campus pastor and the director of Victory in the city, down in the city of Indianapolis, up in the city of Indianapolis. And, you know, I'm always grateful for the opportunity I get to be, you know, just hang out with you guys here in the campus, Franklin. And if you didn't know, we are just one of many locations. You know, we have people that are joining us through Victory everywhere across seas. And sometimes, you know, we might have people joining us online. In fact, Edinburgh is joining us online. Shout out to Edinburgh, the people that are over there doing a watch party. You know, we just want to say thank you for joining us today. And so, as Kelly mentioned, we are in part four of our Seek First series. And over the past few weeks, we've been exploring a very important question. And the question is this: what exactly am I seeking? What exactly am I chasing after? What has grabbed the hope of my heart? And if you missed it, I want to encourage you to go back and check out week one and week two, where Josh, he's speaking to the point that worrying is useless, right? And that it's unnatural. He gave us an illustration about, you know, a squirrel. He never sees a squirrel, he says, chain smoking outside of his window. You know, it's just unnatural and useless, right? And he also speaks to the idea of the reasons and the excuses that we make why we can't do this or why we can't do that. And I'll tell you what, those messages resonated with me profoundly because I seek after all kinds of things. And I don't know, this may not be you, but this is definitely me. I'm always seeking after a thrill. I love seeking a thrill. I mean, I'm just built that way. I'm that kind of guy. And, you know, speaking about not worrying and, you know, not making excuses, one day me and my wife, Mandy, you know, we go to Chicago and I'm like, we're on a weekend getaway. And I'm like, babe, we got to do something different. Let's just do something fun and exciting, something exhilarating. So if you know anything about my wife, she's the exact opposite of me. You know what I mean? Like, that's a long story. We'll go into that another day. But anyways, right? I somehow managed to convince my wife to go kayaking on the Chicago River. So, you know, I had done a little kayaking at Brown County. So, you know, I thought I was an expert. And I told my wife, don't worry, baby. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be amazing, right? So we show up and we totally bypass the beginner, you know, area and the intermediate area, you know, because I'm the expert. And so, you know, we watched the little punk video and we put on our jackets and, you know, we get in the kayak and the dude, he pushes us out into the open water. And at this point, we're all in. Like, there's no turning back, right? So it was amazing. I mean, cool breeze, you know, hitting our skin. Her hair is blowing in the wind and all this. And we're out in the open water and the party boats are passing and they got that music dumping like boom, boom, boom. You know, like the bass is bumping and all that. And we got the water taxis. They're strolling on by. And, you know, before we left, we were told, you know, to, you know, basically stay close to the edge, right? And so, you know, at some point in the journey, my wife says, babe, I think you're going the wrong way. And I'm practically dominating my wife. You know, I'm rowing that because I got this thing figured out, right? So we're rowing and we end up, and you know, she tells me that, and we end up in the middle of the Chicago River. And then this big old boat is like, boom, boom. I'm like, baby, you're right. We're going the wrong way. And we end up going, oh, I'm like, man, that's what I get for seeking a thrill. You know, if I would have sought Jesus first, he probably would have told me, humble yourself and take your wife to dinner or something, you know? I mean, like, it could be a bit risky when you decide to go all in, and you might have to eat some humble pie in the process. But, you know, speaking about being all in, what exactly does it mean to be all in? Well, this is the way we've defined it. Being all in is a full and unwavering commitment to a specific cause or purpose. For some of you, you know, the immediate thing that comes to your mind is a poker game, right? Like you have a good hand and you got all your chips in front of you and you're ready to bring it all in, right? You're ready to sacrifice every single last chip that you have to go all in. Some people say ROI, call it ROS, return on your sacrifice, right? So anyway, so when I think about being all in, right? What comes to mind is a diver, right? You ever go cliff diving? I've done it before. I think that's super exhilarating and fun and all that good stuff. But anyway, you know, you think about a person that is on the edge of a cliff. Like he's ready to dive, sort of kind of like this right here, right? Like this dude right here, he's ready to go, but while he's on that cliff, he still has options. He could choose to walk away or he could choose to jump right in. Right? So when it comes to your commitment with Jesus, your commitment to seeking him first, to following him, do you find yourself hanging out on the edge or do you find yourself kind of like this right here? What I love about this picture in particular is that it's literally impossible for you to turn back at that point. Like, can you imagine jumping off? You're like, no, I don't want to do this no more. No, you can't do it. In fact, once you're committed to the water, in fact, you can't help but to go deep. Y'all follow what I'm saying? And this image right here, it reminds me of Jesus' unwavering commitment to connect people back to God. You see, Jesus, he left his heavenly home. He penetrated space and time. Eventually, he got beat to a pulp. A crown of thorns literally crushed on his head, blood gushing down his face. He died a brutal death on the cross. Talk about being all in. Jesus, my Jesus, your Jesus, he was all in. And Jesus led by example, y'all. He never asked anybody to do anything that he wasn't willing to do himself. For example, in Luke chapter 18, you know, Dr. Luke, he records an encounter, you know, that Jesus had with a young rich ruler. They don't give us his name, you know, so, you know, we could call him YRR. We could call him Yer. How about that? We'll just call him Yer. All right, so for some context, Jesus is, you know, journeying from one region to the next, and he ends up in a place called Judea, right? And so Jesus is on teaching mode, right? He's teaching about issues that are addressing marriage, and, you know, he's teaching through parables. And if you don't know what a parable is, it is a, you know, a short story that illustrates a spiritual truth, right? So then something interesting happens. As he's teaching, the Bible tells us that people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, check this out, he got mad. The Bible says that he was indignant. That's right. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." And it goes on to say, verse 15, "Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Again, this is just context, verse 16. "And he took the little children in his arms and placed his hands on them, and he blessed them." So while all of this has happened, there's this one dude, he's watching Jesus, you know, off to the side, and he's watching Jesus's response to the little boys and to the little girls, right? And so as he's watching this, he immediately, after the situation, after Jesus blesses him, he approaches Jesus and he drops to his knees, and this is what he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" I wonder what was going on in this dude's head. Like this young ruler, you know, he saw Jesus bless the little boys and the little girls, and you know, he told them practically that the kingdom of heaven belonged to them. I mean, was he feeling insecure? I mean, he's probably like, what about me? I mean, am I missing something? I mean, my life is in order. I mean, I follow the commandments. I'm wealthy. I have power. I mean, that must count for something, right?
And in my head, I see this dude, you know, he's approaching Jesus looking crazy drippy. And if you don't know what drippy means, it's like, you know, you real fashionable. You got, you know, Louis Vuitton and all that, whatever, right? And so anyway, so he's probably looking, you know, his eyebrows, his unibrow is probably on fleek. Like, you know what I mean? Looking sharp, right? And so he had bank. This dude had rank, right? And, you know, you would think that this dude had his life in order, that his life, he had it figured out. But his question, it reveals something incredibly important. It reveals that he senses deep down inside that something is missing. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And I love Jesus' response here, you know, because Jesus knows where he's going, right? So Jesus is like, hold up, first things first, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And so if no one is good, you know what that means, right? This dude is certainly missing something. So Jesus continues, you know the commandments. You should not commit adultery. You should not murder. You should not steal. You should not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. So my boy, he responds with, all these things I have kept since I was what? Since I was a little boy. He's like, check, I got that thing covered. And I wonder if right here he's trying to appeal to Jesus's love for children. You remember what we just read? Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. So I see Jesus at this moment, he's looking at this dude. You know, he has compassion on him. And, you know, this dude, he actually stooped down. He's probably at the same level as the kids that Jesus just blessed. Y'all following me? He's at that same level. And, you know, he tried to be good his entire life. He was able to check those boxes, right? And he's actually humbling himself at this moment. But what's he missing? He wants to know what exactly he's missing. So verse 22, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. You may think that you're all in. I mean, you have been good since you were a boy. You've checked the boxes. I mean, you've become successful. I see you, but you still lack one thing. He says, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Here it goes. Jesus is saying, put all of your chips in and follow me. He's telling this young ruler to go all in. And I'm not asking you, Jesus is not asking him to do something that he hasn't already done himself. You want to inherit eternal life? Well, guess what? You have to go all in. And when he heard this, he became very sad because, why? He was very wealthy. Now, that's risky business. What? Put all of that in? I mean, he had an option. He was here, right? But rather than going here, he decided to walk away. Tim Keller, in his book titled Jesus the King, says it like this. He says, Jesus called this young man to give up his money. Or rather, when Jesus called this young man to give up his money, the man started to grieve because money was for him what the Father was for Jesus. Money was the center of this young ruler's identity. Yeah, he had money, right? But money was not the problem. The real problem was that money owned him. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Money was the center of his identity. In 24, Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for a rich man or rich for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Verse 25, indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, if you're listening to this message and you get the impression that Jesus wants people to be broke That's just bad theology. Jesus does not have a problem with your money. Mark my words on that. He does want to address where you place your loyalty. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Are you loyal to things or are you loyal to God? Is there anything that you trust more than God? What exactly are you seeking? Where do you spend most of your time? Let's ask that question a little different. Is your identity tethered to temporary things? Or is your identity tethered to eternity? Is it tethered to God? Verse 26, those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? They're like, OMG. I mean, this dude, like, of all people, if he can't make it, who in the world can experience eternal life? This dude had everything. He had it all together. He was able to check all the boxes. If he can't make it, then who can make it? Well, Jesus, he already answered that question. This is what Jesus meant when he started to share the illustration about the camel. It's impossible for you to earn your way to eternal life, y'all. The only way to inherit eternal life is by going all in and following Jesus by seeking him first. And Jesus, you know, he's using this camel metaphor to drive home his point. There's no way for this young rich ruler or anyone else for that matter to save themselves. When he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The answer is nothing. He can't do nothing. You can't. It's impossible. And just like it's impossible, you know, for a snowball to survive the heat, and it's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Well, I guess you could put the camel in a blender and, you know, put it through a little hole. It's impossible for anyone to save themselves. That's why Jesus hit him with this. Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Eternal life is the product of going all in with God. This is the product of seeking him first. Verse 28, Peter said to him, we have left all to follow you. Check this out. Peter's looking for brownie points. Yep, we left everything. Does that count? Truly, I tell you, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. And this is exactly what we've been communicating throughout this series. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So listen, I'm going to put the pause on that for a second because we're going to come back to the young rich ruler, you know, but I want to take a moment to draw your attention to the early church. You know, when Jesus died and rose from the dead, he sparked a revolution that propelled an incredible movement, y'all. This movement gained so much momentum that over 2,000 years later, we feel its impact today. People in the early church were willing to give up their lives, forget this, not for what they believed, because you could believe anything, right? There's people that believe some of the craziest things. You could believe that 2 + 2 = 3 all you want. It doesn't make it right or true. You follow what I'm saying? So people believe all kinds of things, but they weren't willing to die only for what they believe. Get this, they were willing to die for what they knew to be true. Y'all follow what I'm saying? They knew that Jesus had died. They knew that he had resurrected. And they were willing to die for what they knew to be true. And history, it records the stories of people who audaciously chose to seek Jesus' kingdom first, regardless of what it cost them, Nick. People who chose God over money. A long list of people that chose to be all in with Jesus. We learn about this one noble woman who chose to be all in with Jesus. You know her name? Her name is Perpetua. Look her up. Check out Google. Perpetua. Perpetua, she was a recent convert to Christianity in 200 AD, right? And, you know, she got baptized while she was awaiting trial during an extreme time of persecution against Christians during that time, right? So, you know, it was so bad, like she committed to serving Jesus with her entire life that her dad became a little bit concerned. So he goes to visit her while she's in prison. And they begin conversing, and he tried basically to get her to recant her faith in Jesus. And so you know what she tells him? She says, check out that vase over there. You see that vase? Can that vase or vase, tomato, tomato, can it be called anything other than what it is? And so he says, no. So she says, Dad, I am a Christian, and I cannot be anything else. Y'all follow what I'm saying? She committed to Jesus. In fact, it got to the point where the Roman guards were getting frustrated. So you know what they did? They took her dad and they beat him down in front of her in hopes that she would turn away from her faith. They beat her down, and despite the pain, the horror of watching her dad get beat down, it didn't work. They eventually tied her to a heifer. And they drug her in the Roman Colosseum. And as she's being drugged around the Roman Colosseum, the heifer is stomping and trampling upon her. And they finally loose her from the beast. And she's finally able to get up. And you know what she does? She takes her hair, she ties it up as a sign of her strength. Because back in those days, having your hair down, it meant that you were mourning. So she had some resolve. And she was able to go back. Despite the fact that they tried to kill her, this did not kill her. In fact, it only made her stronger. And she was able to go back to her peers and her friends that were inside of the cell or the holding place and tell them to stay strong because God is with them. So they brought her back into the Colosseum and they attempted to decapitate her, right? But they failed. They ended up hitting her on her collarbone over here. And so you know what she did? She looked at the Roman soldier, she took the sword and she put it on her neck and she essentially said, you missed. Talk about being all in. Perpetua had a full and unwavering commitment to serving Jesus. Perpetua was a game changer. In fact, in light of the atrocities done toward Christians during that time, a contemporary of hers, his name was Tertullian, he penned this in history. He said, the seed of the church is the blood of the martyrs. And I cannot stress enough to you today that we sit in this place as a result of the sacrifice of others. It is the result of people who leverage their lives to make an eternal impact. Did you know that that's how we define game changers here at Victory? A game changer is one who leverages their lives to make an eternal impact. And I know some of y'all thinking, okay, Danny, that was then and this is now. We're not being persecuted. How is this even relevant to me? I mean, are you asking me to die for Jesus right now? I mean, is that what you mean by being all in? Kinda, but not exactly. Jesus, he may not be asking you to die for him, but he is certainly asking you to live for him right now. And experience has taught me that when you choose to live for Jesus, you naturally start to die to yourself. Temporary things don't matter as much because your eyes are on what's eternal. You choose to seek Jesus first in every decision that you make. Listen, I remember the first time I gave my heart to Jesus. I was sitting in Rikers Island Correctional Facility in New York City. And I remember saying, God, if you are real, I need you to speak to me. Now, I didn't know much about God. Oh, I only knew what my mom tried to teach me about growing up, right? And so I pull out the Bible, and I remember coming out of my cell into the gallery, getting on my knees and opening up the Bible to Ephesians. And I landed on chapter 4. And I read a verse that said, those of you who stole, steal no more, but rather work with your hands so you can give to those who have a need. Now, I know that that verse is not a relevant verse for a lot of people, but for me, it became a life verse. It was the moment that God spoke to me, and it was the moment that I gave every fiber of my being to the Lord. The Lord chose to meet me right where I was, despite where I was in my life. And I'm going to tell you this. How many of you know that you can't spend any significant amount of time with Jesus without him giving you something to do, without him sending you on a mission? And I just remember before I came home, I said, God, I'm okay with spending the rest of my life in prison because I'm free. But if you want me to come home, I need a clear vision and a clear mission for what you would have me to do. And this is what he spoke into my spirit. It wasn't like this, oh, moment, audible voice and all that. Just settle it in my spirit. He said, I want you to go back into the same kinds of communities that you once helped destroy and start to rebuild them. And that is when I knew that God had a calling on my life, and I wanted to seek his face with everything in me. Jesus was and remains what I seek. And this is where Jesus has led me today. He led me here to specifically ask you the questions that we have been asking throughout this series. What exactly are you seeking? Where exactly is Jesus leading you? And I know you're a person, I'm from Franklin, and you know, you got a dramatic story, and my story is not like yours, you know, like my story is not like yours, and you know, excuses, right? The question still remains, what are you seeking? Where is Jesus leading you? So as we explore this idea, right, of being all in or of seeking the kingdom of God, I want to share some practical ways that I think will help us to get there, right? But first, I want to take a look at something that Jesus said, right? Very practical. For some context, as we go into this verse, right, Jesus is approached by a lawyer dude, right? Like, he just approaches him, and he's trying to test him. He's like, what is the greatest commandment of all? And this is what he says. And Jesus answered, you shall love the Lord your God with some of your heart and with some of your soul and with some of your mind and your neighbor as yourself. Obviously, that's not what Jesus said, right? He says, I need you to give all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength and all of your mind. You want to love me? This is what it requires. So I don't know about you, but it sounds to me like Jesus is saying that the greatest commandment of all is to wait for it to go all in. Follow what I'm saying, Luke? Amen. I tell you what, over the past few weeks, Josh, right, he had mentioned several arenas, seven to be exact, in our lives that we need to pay attention to, right? If being all in requires that we give our whole self to Jesus, let's take a moment to focus on the physical, right? Where are you with your health? What's your sleep hygiene looking like these days? Are you constantly on your phone at night, that blue light entering into your eyes and stopping you from going to sleep, and you wake up feeling grouchy? You know, are you acting like a teenager, staying up to like 2 o'clock in the morning and then waking up at 5 in the morning to try to be responsible? Like, where are you with that? Is your health tethered to God? I mean, what about the mental, right? Experiencing any anxiety these days? I mean, mood swings? Is your mental, is your mind tethered to God? What about the family? How's your marriage these days? I mean, what's your home life look like? Is your family life tethered to God? I mean, here's a big one. How's your financial life? People get funny when it comes to money. I know. How are you stewarding your resources? Are you constantly stressing out about money? Is your financial life tethered to God? Okay, let's look into the workplace, right? How's your vocational life? Do you show up to work on time? Are you punctual? or you show up 10 minutes late walking in with a Starbucks cup. Think about it. What's your attitude like in the workplace? Is your vocational life tethered to God? What about your social life? What kind of friend circles are you in? What kind of influence do the people around you have on you? Is your social life tethered to God? One more. Tell me about your spiritual life. Do you find yourself drawing closer to God, or do you find yourself gradually drifting away from God, and you find yourself hanging on to a Sunday morning? Are you tethered to God? Now, I'm not asking you these questions so you can feel good or bad about yourself. To the contrary, I'm asking these questions so that you can make a personal assessment. And listen, y'all, this, it applies to me too. I'm no better than y'all. Y'all feel me? I mean, at the end of the day, do you know where God expects you to be? He expects you to be exactly where you are right now. Listen, y'all, it's all about taking the next step. Regardless of where you are, it's about taking that next step. So we've created a resource for you that we believe is going to help you on your journey to seeking first the kingdom of God. We call it the seven arena assessment form. And so as you head out of the auditorium, they may have printed some out. If not, you can check it out online. We'll have it on there for you. So as we close, I want to leave you with some practical steps. We talked about the physical, the mental, and so forth. When we look at the physical, what would it look like for you to do a 10-minute, 15-minute, 20-minute, 30-minute prayer walk in your community, praying for the people of your community? When it comes to the mind, what would it look like to start thinking biblically? Here's what Philippians 4:8 says. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things. Family life, practical next step. What would it look like for you to have family time together, dinner together, right? And prep a short devo, right? For your finances, what would it look like for you and wifey to sit down, right, and have a budget meeting? I actually lay out some line items and talk through what the spending habits look like. Vocation, next step. What would it look like for you to show up to work on time? No excuses. I mean, that might not be you here in Franklin, but I know some of our peeps now up in the city, you know, they got to work on that a little bit. You know what I mean? But anyway, that's another story. So social, practical next step. Join a small group. They got plenty around here. Go see my boy David Wheatley. All right? So the last one, spiritual. Simple, practical next step. How many days in a month? About 30, 31, right? Y'all know how many Proverbs in the book of Proverbs? How many chapters? 31. What would it look like for you to read one proverb a day? I mean, there's a lot of wisdom to chew on in those chapters. Amazing. So last thing, as I promised, I wanted to circle back to my boy Yer. Y'all remember Yer? Y-R-R, young, rich ruler. I want to circle back because, you know, this dude, we know that Jesus basically asked him to get his chips all in. And what did he do? He walked away. He walked away because his heart was tethered to his possessions. But you want to know what the real sad part was? The real sad part is that in 70 AD, Jerusalem was completely leveled. It was destroyed. So you know what that means? That means that he lost everything anyway. So the good question that I think that we need to be asking ourselves, that we need to wrestle with, is a question that Jesus poses to you right now. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Listen, y'all, Jesus does not expect perfection. He does expect progress toward perfection, progress toward excellence. You follow what I'm saying? His instructions are clear. They're very simple. Seek first the kingdom of God. Jeremiah He writes this. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you. Jesus is asking us to go all in. Can we pray? Father, we come before you and we thank you so much for who you are and what you are doing in our hearts. I thank you for your words that speak directly to us. I thank you for your clarity and your simplicity. I thank you for practical next steps. And I pray, Lord God, that as we set out on this Christian journey, that you help us to choose you over everything in this world. I pray that you help us to lean in, to be all in. We love you. In Jesus' mighty name I pray, amen and amen. There's some of you here today wondering, okay, I'm ready for the next step. I'm ready to move in and just go all in. Well, I want to encourage you to step out of these doors and go over to the left. You're going to find a bunch of people in a place called the Next Steps Room. It looks kind of like that, that are willing and ready to pray with you. I want to encourage you to pray with them. Take that next step. Go all in with Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. It is hands down the very best decision that I and many of us in this room have made in our lives. God bless you. I hope you have a great rest of your day. See you next week.